so much. Hosanna, Hebrew word means salvation has come or salvation now. Aren't you glad salvation came? Amen of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you to all of you who are involved with our music and sound and ministry. For whatever reason, I had a couple of videos lined up, and they're just not cooperating today. So that's all right. Eric does not want to do whatever. So, Brother James, you need to exercise those demons out of that soundboard back there, brother, whatever it is. But they're just not cooperating. But that's okay. We can still look at the Word today, and I got some things I want to share with you. I heard a story about a couple of little boys, and man, they were a handful. One was 8-year-old, and one was 10 years old, and man, it seemed like their parents, they just could not get a handle on them. Every time you turn around, they're doing something wrong. They're getting in trouble for this. They're getting in trouble for that. Every time you turn around, they're just getting in trouble. And it didn't matter. If trouble was stirring, the parents pretty much thought, okay, my children must be involved in this. So they didn't know what to do. They were at their wits' end. They had sat down and talked to them and disciplined them. They just couldn't get a handle on it. So finally they said, you know what? Tell you what, we're going to send them to the preacher because he's able to fix everything, right? Yeah. They're going to send him to the preacher. So they contacted the pastor in the area, and the 8-year-old went, and he saw the pastor, and the pastor sat him down in his office, and he had a question for him. He said, I got one question for you. Where is God? Little boy just looked at him. What do you mean, where is God? Where is God? Finally, the pastor got tired of waiting, so he said a second time, son, tell me, where is God? Little boy just puzzled. He didn't know what to say, so he just kept quiet. And finally, that old preacher put his bony little finger out and said, young man, I'm talking to you, and I'm asking you a question. Where is God? And about that time, that little boy, man, he just bolted out of there. He ran out the preacher's office. He ran down the middle aisle of the church. He ran out the church, ran down the street, got to his house, opened that door, slammed the door, ran into his room. Ran into his closet, slammed the closet door, and in the meanwhile, the 10-year-old's sitting there on the couch watching something on TV, and he's like, man, something's wrong. So he goes in there and checks on brother, and he said, man, what happened? You were talking to that pastor. What happened? You seem so scared. You see? And he said, man, we are in big trouble. God is lost, and they think we took him. Well, I got news for everybody. God ain't lost, amen? Jesus is well and alive. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, and everything is just great because God is sovereign. He's in control. A couple of stories I want to share with you as we get into our message here in a few moments. And I want you to kind of determine, just kind of think through these stories. You know, you've heard the phrase, sometimes things, it sounds too good to be true. You've heard that, right? It sounds too good to be true. And these couple of stories, this first story I share with you this morning, this name probably doesn't mean anything to most of you. Some of you who may remember, your baseball fans, you'll remember the name of Sid Finch. Sid Finch. Back in the mid-80s, Sid Finch was a baseball in the baseball organization of the New York Mets. He was a pitcher. And Sid had been there for just a short period of time, and then word got out, and Sports Illustrated picked up the story on Sid Finch. What's so important about this guy? Well, they clocked him throwing and pitching a fastball at 168 miles per hour. You say, that? No, there is no way. That is unreal. Yep, that's what they said. 168 miles per hour. I mean, before that, the record, we know the fastest fastball before that was 104 miles an hour. This guy was throwing 168, and this is a guy, whenever he pitched, he did not wear a shoe. He did not wear any kind of regular cleats or anything, but rather when he pitched, he always had one foot that was bare, and then he had a hiker's boot on the other one. Sid pitched 168 miles an hour. SI picked it up, Sports Illustrated. They ran with the story. ABC, NBC, CBS, they all picked up the story, and they ran with the story. In fact, right here locally, the St. Petersburg Times picked up the story and ran with the story. And this article appeared in the March issue in 1985. So 1985. I remember this because I was at school. We got a picture of that guy back there? See on there? Or are we still exercising those demons back there in that board? All right. Anyway, so Sid, there he is, all right? Then there's another story. There he is. There's old Sid. You can see his boot on his right foot and his bare left foot. And I don't know what he's hitting out there, but whatever he's hitting, it's not going to be good for him at 168 miles an hour. But nonetheless, that's old Sid. Well, here's another story for you. There's a lady back in 1979, I believe it was. She was 29 years old. Her name was Elvita Adams. And Elvita had just had a rough life, very depressed. And Elvita decided to take her own life. So she lived in the Bronx, so she walked to downtown Manhattan and got to the Empire State Building, went up to the 86th floor where the observation deck is, and she climbed the 7-foot fence that was there and jumped from the 86th floor. At that exact moment, a huge gust of wind carried her and slammed her right back into the Empire State Building, and she fell on the ledge right there on the 85th floor. And it just so happened that there was a security guard right there at a window that could be opened, and he was able to open that window, get her off of that ledge before she was able to try again. Now, I ask you, both of those stories sound too good to be true, right? But in reality, one of them is true. Do you know which one? Think it's Sid? No, it's not Sid. The real cool thing about this was SI published that story on guess what day? April Fool's Day, today, back in 1985. And what's funny is ABC, CBS, NBC, they all ran with it. For 24 to 48 hours, everybody thought it was the real deal. And people were, they even put a locker in there. Some of you baseball fans remember George Foster, all right? And you remember Daryl Strawberry? He had a locker between those two guys. I mean, they took it and ran with it. But that story was a total hoax. I remember reading that at college. I remember reading the Sports Illustrated going, dude, there's no way, because I was really big into baseball at that time. I played for the college baseball team. So I was like, man, this is incredible. And I fell for it too. But that other story, even though it sounds too good to be true, Elvita Adams, she was rescued. She did get knocked back into that Empire State Building. It may sound too good to be true, but folks, so does the resurrection. Amen? And it is true. Amen? The resurrection is true. It may sound too good to be true, but it is true. And it is the most important message. The gospel message is, that particular message is the most important message that there ever was. And today, the title of our message today is First and Foremost. The message, the first message, the foremost message. So you've turned to 1 Corinthians 15. Stand with me as we read the first four verses. Out of respect to God's word, stand with us, please. And I'm going to read the first four verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you were also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, here it is, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, and the third day, according to the Scriptures. God, we pray your blessing on the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. Change our hearts. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, that we might be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know you as Savior, we pray for their salvation this day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul had a very important message. That message was the gospel. The gospel. He says, that which I received, I'm giving back to you. And you heard it. You responded to it. You believed in it. You stand in that now, this gospel. This gospel message. This is the most important message, the most important thing that we will ever hear. And it all hinges really on the resurrection. Because if we take the resurrection out of the gospel, Jesus is just like any other human being. He came, he lived, he died, end of discussion. He was buried, that's it, you know. But the resurrection is one of those hinge points that you would put on a door to open and close that door. The resurrection is first and foremost, most important, I believe, in the gospel. And Paul points that out here because when you look at the chapter 15 here, pretty much all of chapter 15 is all about, guess what? The resurrection. And it wasn't that the Corinthians didn't believe in the resurrection, is that they were worried about those people that went before them, those people who passed away before Jesus. They were concerned, wait a minute, what about my grandma and grandpa? What about all my friends? What about those people who, are they going to get resurrected too? And they weren't sure about it. They were very unsure about that. So Paul has to address this issue. Today, I want to share with you three truths about the gospel that, yes, make it too good to be true, even though it is true, and why it is the most important message ever known to man. Three truths. Number one, it's an indispensable gospel. Indispensable gospel. If you look in these four verses here, you find four very important things. We find out, first of all, in verse number three, that we are sinners. We are sinners. And we all know that. We say that, but do we really truly understand that? He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Our sins. The word sin there, underline or circle the word sin. The word sin there, that particular word means to miss the mark. How many of you have ever shot bow and arrow before? Anybody bow and arrow? Okay. It's an archery term, okay? When the Bible says that we sinned, he's referring to like shooting a bow and arrow. Now, what is the goal of shooting a bow and arrow? Hit the bullseye. Somebody go, hit the target. Oh, no. I mean, for some of us, that's good, right? Man, I'm just glad I hit the very, it just kind of, whoo, came in from the side and hit, you know, I'm just glad it hit. But nonetheless, that's not your goal. When you're shooting, hopefully we're aiming for the bullseye. God, in a spiritual sense, is that bullseye. God has a standard, and when we do not meet up to that standard, therefore we have missed that standard. We have missed the mark. We have sinned, as Scripture tells us here. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have what? Sinned." Everybody's missed the mark. Everybody missed it. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you have a little sin or a whole lot of sin. We've all missed the mark. We've all sinned. You say, well, you may be, I don't know, you can call it pious or whatever, prideful, I don't know. You may be sitting there going, well, I don't sin. I've never sinned. Oh, my, please, really? Be honest. Be honest. How many of you, be honest, I'm looking at my adults and my young people who drive. How many of us have ever broken a speed limit? Go ahead, put your hand up. You better get your hands up. I've watched some of you, all right? I've seen some of you. I've seen those blue lights behind your car. And I'm going, that's one of my church members right there. That's not a good thing, you know? All right? You missed the mark. Listen, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Have you ever told a lie? When you think about all the sins, you know? What do we call somebody who steals? A thief? Have you ever stolen? I have. Okay, trying to be transparent. Your pastor's a thief. All right? I remember as a kid, my dad was a plumber. He'd come home and he would empty his change pocket. He just had all kinds of quarters and dimes and nickels. Occasionally, they'd have a dollar or two, and they'd just put them there. And as you walk into their bedroom, their dresser was right there on the right-hand side, and he always put his stuff and his keys and all that right there. And sometimes, if I wanted to go down to the store and get me a cold drink, or I wanted to get me a candy bar, I'd see my daddy's change sitting there. And daddy wasn't there. So I'd go in there and I'd grab a couple of quarters. Now, this is back when you could buy a cold drink and a candy bar for 50 cents or 75 cents or whatever. But nonetheless, now some of you kids right now are going, man, Pastor, you're really old. That was a long time ago. Anyway, that's beside the point. The thing is, I stole. What do you call someone who tells a lie? You call them a? Anybody in here ever lied? I have. Or withheld the truth. Or only told half the story. If you've ever been a teenager or a child, trust me, you've had plenty of times where you told mom and dad only what you wanted them to hear. Amen? We deal with that all the time. And what's funny is our parents, they believe their children hook, line, and sinker. And I'm like, are you kidding me? They told you what you wanted to hear. Let me tell you, as Paul Harvey used to say, let me tell you the rest of the story. There's something you don't know here, you know? But we're sinners. We're sinners. We're all sinners. And Paul points that out, first of all, that Christ died for our sin. Secondly, the simple thing that Christ died. Christ died for our sin. There was a reason he said, it is finished when he was on the cross. Why? Because it was finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He died. He died for our sin. He completed the work that needed to be done. Write this verse down. 1 Peter 3:18. Great verse. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, having been put to death. That's Christ. Having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. Jesus Christ died for all of humanity. He died for all of our sins so that we might have eternal life. Thirdly, that death was real. You know, there are some people today that believe that Jesus really didn't die. Do y'all know that? There are some religions that teach that. Well, Jesus just kind of, when he was on the cross, the pain was so intense, he just kind of passed out. It's called the swoon theory. All right? I got some serious problems with that. Problem number one is this. Jesus was killed by professional killers. There were certain men in the Roman garrison that their job, they only had one job. You got one job. Crucify people. That's all you do. You just crucify them. And they were good at it. And they were professionals at it. And these guys knew whether people were dead or not. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus had no bones broken in his body at this crucifixion time. Normally what they would do when someone was hanging on the cross and they were getting tired of waiting on this person to die, and whenever a person was on the cross, they didn't die of bleeding to death. They died of asphyxiation. They basically just suffocated, right? Because they kept trying to lift themselves up to take a breath, and eventually the pain was so intense they couldn't do it. But in order to speed up the death, if the Roman soldiers were tired of waiting on this guy, whoever it was, to die, they would take some type of club or something, and they would hit their legs and break their legs. So literally, they died within a couple of minutes after that. Didn't take long. With Jesus, they didn't do that. Why? Because he's already dead. No need to. In fact, to prove it, go even a step further, one of the soldiers took a spear and speared into his side. Remember that? Scripture tells us the blood and water flowed out. Jesus was dead. The Bible tells us here in these verses that his death was real because he was buried. He was buried, verse 4, and that he was buried. Why in the world, if Jesus wasn't dead, why would Joseph of Arimathea go to Pilate and ask for the body? Why would Nicodemus join him at the gravesite and help him bury the body? Why would Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James the Less, James the son of Alphaeus, why would he be there? Why would those ladies be there watching them bury Jesus? Because he really was what? Dead. All right? So the death was real. He was truly dead. But finally, fourthly, his resurrection provided new life. We have sin. Jesus died for that sin, and yes, he truly died, but then his resurrection power provided new life. You see that? And verse number 4, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Aren't you glad Jesus is alive today? I have total confidence in that. The third day, that first day of the week, that Sunday morning, before the sun ever came up, Jesus was out of there, amen? He didn't need to move a stone. He was just here and gone, all right? People have asked the question before. Well, they had to move the stone. Not for Jesus to get out, but so that others could get in, all right? Jesus is alive, and he's provided new life for us. By the way, whenever behind the screen here, we have our baptismal. That's why whenever we baptize somebody, we say that they are identifying with Christ and that they're buried in his death, and we'll take them under the water. Now, we don't hold them under too long. Okay, we want to get them out of there. But they're buried together in the likeness of his death, and what? Raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Why? Because when you're resurrected, you got new life. Amen? Jesus had new life. New life. If you know Christ today, you got new life. You're a changed person. If any man is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. You're a changed person. Christ should have changed your life. I'll tell you, turn with me. Hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians. Go to Ephesians with me. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. Speaking of Jesus providing new life. And you, he, that's Jesus, he did what? Made alive who were dead in trespasses in sin. In which you were once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, y'all were some sorry people, amen? You were sinful, wicked, putrid people when it comes to the things of God. But look at the next verse. What are those next two words? But God. Aren't you thankful for that? But God. What about God? Who is rich in mercy. Aren't you glad His mercy is rich? Because of His great love, aren't you glad His love is great? With which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. There it is. Here it is again. Look at it. What did He do? Made us what? Alive. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen. If you say you have accepted Christ as your Savior, I submit to you that you are not only saved, but you're changed. And I submit to you that you should be living a new life. Because that's what the Word of God tells us. You were dead. And by the way, you can be a really good person and be dead in your trespasses and sin. I know some people that are really nice people, and they do a lot of really good things. But they're as lost as a goose in a hailstorm, amen? They don't know Jesus, and if they died that very moment, they would probably spend eternity in a place called hell. You can be a really good person and still be dead in sin. It's not what you know about Jesus. It's not that. A lot of people know a lot of stuff about Jesus. It's how you have, and if you have, truly received Him in your life. Because when you receive Him, He changes you. Amen? You have a new life in Christ. By the way, those first four verses there, when it speaks of Jesus dying according to our sins and was buried and rose again. Right down beside that, gospel in a nutshell. Somebody told me that one time. I thought that was a really neat way to look at it. I mean, death, burial, and resurrection, amen? The gospel in a nutshell. These are the indispensable proofs, the infallible proofs that we must understand and believe. It's not about knowing God. It's not about believing in this or believing that or going to church. It's what you've done with Jesus Christ. Secondly, the second truth I want you to see are the infallible proofs. The infallible proofs. What do? They verify the gospel. They verify what's going on here. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. And that He was seen, speaking of Jesus, Paul says that Jesus was seen by Cephas. That's Peter, all right? And then by the 12. And after that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, some of the folks have died that saw Jesus after He rose from the dead. After that, He was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me as by one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. Hallelujah for that. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Verse 11, therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach and so you believed. There are some infallible proofs right here. Three of them. Number one, there were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. He says Peter saw Him. The 12 saw Him. Over 500 at one time saw Him. The apostles all saw Him. James saw Him. Now, we're not sure which James that is. It could be James, the brother of John and one of the sons of Zebedee. It could be James the Less, James the son of Alphaeus. I think that it is James, his half-brother. Jesus had a half-brother, and his name was James, and he ended up, after the resurrection, he ended up believing on Christ, and he was the head of the church at Jerusalem. Nonetheless, whoever it is, James saw Jesus. There were eyewitnesses to all this. Mary and Mary Magdalene, after the resurrection, the two disciples that Jesus walked with and talked with on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? These were all eyewitnesses. Listen, folks, you know as well as I do, you bring in 500 plus witnesses into a court and they all say the same thing. Is that judge going to have any problem making a ruling on that case? None whatsoever. Jesus is alive. There you go. But secondly, not only were there eyewitnesses, there was a special witness. Did you see who that was? Did you catch that? Had a very special witness. It was the Apostle Paul. It's the Apostle Paul. In verse 8, he says, last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. In other words, Paul says, I saw Jesus. Now, I didn't hang out with the disciples, and I didn't walk with him and talk with him, and I didn't eat with Jesus, and I've never met him face to face. Now, you got to remember, Paul, whose name before he got saved, his name was Saul. And Saul, in today's world, we would call Saul a terrorist. That's what he was. That's what he did. His job was to receive orders from the religious elite. They would give him a list, and the list would be this. This is where the Christians live. This is where the believers live. Go get them. And he did. And he was very good at it. He dragged them out of their homes. He put them in prisons. Didn't matter if they were men, women, or children. Didn't matter. Some he even consented to their death. Stephen. You see? And Paul says, one day, I was walking to Damascus. I was walking to go get some of those Christians. I was walking in that direction. I was going to pull some of them out of those houses, and we were going to put them in prison because we're so tired of this Jesus stuff. And all of a sudden, guess who I met? Face to face. You know who it was, don't you? Who was it? It was Jesus himself. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Why do you continue to kick against the goads? In other words, why do you continue to kill my people? What are you doing? The story goes on from there. Saul, who will be Paul, is blinded, healed of his blindness, spent some time in discipleship, and becomes possibly the greatest apostle in all of history. And he wrote the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Amen? And most of the New Testament. There were eyewitnesses. There were special witnesses. There were committed witnesses. Committed witness. I wonder if you're a committed witness. I wonder if I'm a committed witness. Stephen was a committed witness. They stoned him to death. The disciples were committed witnesses. Think of it. Peter, Andrew, Matthias, they were all either stoned or beheaded, crucified. Peter himself crucified on an upside-down cross. So history says because he was not worthy to be crucified as Jesus was crucified. Philip, they said, was crucified or he was hung upside down with metal hooks. And that's how he was crucified. Why? He was committed. Matthew and Thomas. Matthew was speared to death in Ethiopia. Thomas was speared to death in India. Why? For the gospel. James the Less, James the son of Alphaeus, was thrown off of a cliff of some type and was clubbed to death. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed to death by a whip. Jude was crucified. Let me ask y'all a question. Why in the world would these disciples, who were later apostles, why in the world would they risk torture and a painful death for a message that was a lie? If Jesus was not risen from the dead, why would they give their lives for Jesus Christ? They wouldn't. But they did. Why? Because he is alive, you see. These are infallible proofs this morning. And thirdly and finally, I want us to see not only that there are infallible proofs and indispensable gospel, but thirdly, I want you to see the issues. We got problems. Y'all know the phrase, Houston, we got a problem. We got issues. If there is no resurrection, we got an issue. We got problems. And we find this in verses 12 to 19. Verses 12 and 13 first. Let's read it. Now, if Christ is preached that he has not been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Problem number one, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is still what? Dead. Folks, that's a problem. That's huge. Jesus is still in the grave and they still haven't found it yet if there is no resurrection. I'm not going to take time, but if you went back and you looked in each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you look in all four Gospels, you will find over and over and over again Jesus saying, I've got to go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me, they're going to crucify me, and I will raise again the third day. Over and over and over and over again in all four Gospels. But if there is no resurrection, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then that means Jesus is still dead. And let me tell y'all something. If Jesus is still dead, we might as well just walk out now without even closing in prayer or anything and just call it a day and shut this whole place down and sell it. Amen? But I've got news for you. Forgive my English. He ain't dead. He's alive and well. Amen? But that's a problem. If there is no resurrection, then Christ is dead. Number two, if there is no resurrection, then our preaching, what we're doing right now, is absolutely meaningless. Look at verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. The resurrection is the heart of the gospel. And because of it, because Jesus raised from the dead, Jesus has conquered sin, he's conquered death, he conquered hell, he took Satan's head off, amen? Remember Genesis 3:15? Genesis 3:15, God tells the serpent that one day that you are going to bruise the heel of this child that's going to be born. But this child that's born, whose heel you bruise, he's going to crush your head. What a phenomenal thought that God did that at the cross and through the cross and the resurrection. That's what happened. But if Christ did not raise, then our preaching is meaningless. The good news is actually bad news. It's foolishness. It's hopelessness. It's meaningless. It's empty. Without the resurrection, folks, there is no gospel. We must have the resurrection. We also see in verse 14 that if there is no resurrection, then our faith is empty. The word empty there, vain, some of your translations might say, it means useless, of no purpose, void of effect, or fruitless. A dead Savior cannot give life because he's dead. If there is no resurrection, think about this. If there is no resurrection, then all the prophets, all the apostles, all the disciples, all of you, all of us, we have no purpose in life. I mentioned to you our four purposes here at Central Baptist Church. I got it written down right here in case I forget, because sometimes I do forget. But I got it written down here. Exalt, equip, encourage, evangelize. If Jesus is not risen, we might as well tear that sheet of paper up right there and throw it in the garbage and walk out. But praise God, we have purpose, amen? Do you have purpose, church? I hope you do. If you're saved, you got purpose. Our faith is empty if Jesus is not raised from the dead. The entire hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 has just become a hall of fools. That makes Abraham a fool, makes Moses a fool, King David a fool, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the minor prophets. Everyone who ever followed Jesus, whoever believed on Jehovah God, is a fool. And our faith is empty if Jesus is not raised. Verse 15, we're liars. We're liars. Yes, indeed, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If, in fact, the dead did not rise, if there is no resurrection, you are a liar. And so am I. Everyone who claimed to see him, all 500 plus, liars. All of us who claimed that he rose from the dead, liars. Every preacher, every evangelist, liars. Every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every evangelist, every missionary, everyone, Timothy, Peter, Paul, Luke, go down the list. If Jesus didn't rise, Billy Graham is a liar. You ever think of it that way? Let's get real close to home here. Aren't you glad that he rose? Gives us truth to live by. And if he did not rise, then unfortunately, verse 17, we're still dead in our sin. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In other words, we're no different than the pagans. I will die in my sin. If Jesus didn't rise, then I'm damned to hell. Let's get real. If Jesus did not rise, then there is no heaven. If Jesus did not rise, I have no new life to attain. If Jesus did not rise, I will spend eternity separated from God, or my corpse will lay in a grave forever and just rot, and that's it. Are y'all understanding the importance of the resurrection? This is critical. This is critical to what we stand for and what we believe. We're still dead in our sin. Two more. All have died. All who have died before are all gone. Verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus have perished. Every saint, every prophet, every apostle, grandmother, grandfather, mom, dad, sibling, if Christ did not raise, then they're all gone and you'll never see him again. You ever think about that? If Christ did not raise, I will never see my father again. That saddens me. But I know different. Don't you? I'm going to see my loved ones. I'll get to see my grandparents who I believe knew the Lord. If Jesus did not rise, at worst, they're in hell. At best, they're just a dead, rotting corpse. Because Jesus rose, I'll get to see my Uncle Jack again. My Uncle Jack received Christ basically on his deathbed. And I love my Uncle Jack. He's a pretty cool guy. Just an old country dude. I'll get to see him again. I'll get to see my father again. But if you don't believe in the resurrection, you'll never see your loved ones again. If the resurrection is not true, I'll never get to see Abraham. I'll never get to see Moses. I'll never get to meet David Livingston and David Brainerd. I'll never get to meet Annie Armstrong. I'll never get to meet Lottie Moon. I'll never get to meet the great missionary Hudson Taylor who opened China. I'll never get to meet Billy Graham. I'll never get to meet the great evangelist D.L. Moody. We'll never get to meet Martin Luther. Never get to meet the father of modern missions, William Carey. And never get to meet, here you go, ready? You ready? If there is no resurrection, you'll never get to meet Jesus. You see? Resurrection is so important. And lastly and finally, we're all miserable. If there is no resurrection, we're all miserable. We're all to be pitied. We're all the most pitiful people. We're all the most pitiable. Verse 19, look at it. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. To live in misery, miserable. We are the most pitied. We're the most pointless. No Savior, no forgiveness, no hope, no help, no meaning in life, no eternal life. It means that Jesus is a liar because he said, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Than Jesus, we are the most pitiful because of Jesus being the liar. You see, folks, the resurrection is so very important. Jesus himself said, and this is one of my favorite verses, you've heard me quote it 100 times in the past year, not more. Jesus was having a conversation with the disciples, and he was about to go to the cross. Some confusion was taking place. He's trying to explain things to them. And Jesus said this. He's talked to the disciples. He said, guys, listen. Don't let your heart be troubled. Okay? It's going to be all right. You believe in God? Well, then you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am there, you may be also. Where I'm going, you know. And the way you know. One of them that was really confused was Thomas. Thomas the doubter. Thomas was always doubting. And Thomas stopped and said, Lord, wait a minute. We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Probably my favorite verse in all Scripture. Jesus looked at Thomas. The Bible says, Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. Listen, I am the life. I am life. That's why not long from now I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm getting up and I'm walking out of that tomb. Because I am life. I am resurrection power. I am resurrection life. That leads me to a couple of questions as we close this morning. Number one, have I personally experienced that saving grace of the risen Savior? Have you? Have you? I'm not asking you if you know about God. I'm not asking you if I said, you know, what would you say to God if he said, why should I let you to my heaven? I'm not asking you if he said, well, I believe in God. Let's be reminded, the book of James says that the demons believe and they tremble. A lot of people believe about Jesus. The demons know that Jesus died on the cross. The demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons know that he rose from the dead. The difference is the demons refuse to submit. Some of us do the same thing, don't we? Oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus and all that stuff. But I'm going to do my own thing. I doubt you're going to heaven. I'm just saying. Because true life is a changed life. A risen life is a life raised with Christ in God. Have you personally experienced that new life in Christ? Have you taken a time in your life to say, God, I'm a sinner. I missed the mark, Lord. And the only way I'm getting to heaven, I'm giving my life to you. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. I give you my life. I believe in Jesus because he's the only way of getting to heaven. He's the only one who has resurrection life. God, come into my life and save me and forgive me. Is that you? I hope so. Maybe you say, Pastor, I have done that. That's been a part of my life. All right, then that begs the second question. As a believer, am I living in that same power? Amen? Because would y'all agree that we ought to be? Every day, every moment of every day. You see, this is the question that first and foremost, it's the most important thing. Sounds too good to be true, but it is the most important thing. I don't think that we could probably come up with anything more important than going to heaven or spending eternity in hell. There is no more important issue in life. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his sole purpose. Are you still lost in your sin? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? If you have, are you living for him? Let us pray. Thank you for your attention. And in a few moments, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. But we're about to have an invitation time. And then that invitation time, it's a time for us to respond. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure, if you died today that you're going to heaven, I want you to know that today you can know for sure, you can know that you know that you know that you've accepted Christ as your Savior and that your sins are forgiven. You may be sitting there right now and just say, Pastor, I want to go to heaven and I'm not sure about that. I don't know if I've ever made that decision. Well, what I want to do right now is I want to, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to lead you in a quick prayer. That doesn't mean this quick prayer is going to save you. But it does mean this. It's an opportunity for you to communicate with God the thoughts that you have in your own heart. And you may not know what to say, but I can help you with that. And if you'll truly, from your heart, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, that if you'll speak to him with your heart and understand that Jesus is God and that Jesus died for you and that he rose from the dead for you, and if you'll believe on him and give your life over to him, you'll be saved. Would you right now just call out to the Lord and say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I've missed the mark. And I believe that you died for me. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. I do. And Jesus, I believe you're the only way to heaven. And Lord, as best I know how, right here in the quietness of this moment, I trust you as my Savior. I call upon you to come into my life and forgive me and save me. I trust you and you alone to take me to heaven. God, I repent of my sins. I confess you and I want to follow you with my life. Please come into my life and save me. I wonder in the quietness of this moment if there's anyone here this morning who would say, Pastor, that was me. I just prayed and asked Christ to come into my life and to save me. Would you be willing right now, heads bowed or eyes are closed, would you be willing right now to have the courage to say, you know what, Pastor, I just prayed that, and I asked the Lord to come into my life and save me. Would you be willing right now just to raise your hand, just up real quick and then right back down, anybody at all? Stick it right up and right back down. I won't call you out. I just want to pray for you, anyone at all. Believers, are we living the life that God has called us to? Are we living in the power of God? Are we living out that resurrection that Jesus laid down his life in order to accomplish for us? Father, we pray right now that you'd work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together as we sing.